I'm going to turn back to the book of Luke this morning. We're going to deal with a short passage of Scripture this morning and pray that the Lord will give us wisdom to know how to deal with it and that He'll apply it to our own lives, to our own hearts as we read this experience of the Lord. Last week we dealt with the healing of the centurion's servant, how Jesus spoke and the word was done. He spoke and the man was healed. He didn't have to be in his presence. He didn't have to go lay hands on him. He didn't have to go through some great ceremonial acts. And the faith that Jesus praised in the centurion who said, "Lord, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy of it. I am a man under authority. I speak and people do what I command. And if you have authority, Lord, you have only to speak and your will be done." And Jesus says, "Oh, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel as is exhibited by this Roman soldier." And he commends the man for it. They returned and found the servant was whole who had been sick. Verse 11 says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people." This is a period of Jesus' ministry where he has a great many followers. It wasn't always the case. There came a time in his ministry where there were 12 men who were following him and a few women, and that was it. The multitudes had turned aside. They'd all gone away and left Jesus alone, but not at this point. This is that period where Jesus had hundreds, perhaps even thousands, traveling along with him, wanting to see what's the next miracle he's going to perform. What else is he going to do? This is the time of his ministry when he was feeding thousands and there were thousands there to be fed because they wanted to hear what he said. They wanted to see what he would do. They were interested in the novelty of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus has, after all, just done some great works. We've been looking at these healings, these miraculous works, casting out demons, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. Jesus is doing things and these people want to see it. And Jesus is constantly on the move. Jesus isn't staying in one place and people all coming to him. No, he's going from town to town, from village to village. And it came to pass the day after that he went to a city called Nain. Nain is a city kind of on the western, southwestern corner of Galilee. It's almost into the region of Samaria. It's a village out in the hills there, and it's again, on the western side of Galilee, far from the sea, and it's a beautiful city, a beautiful setting. The name Nain actually means beautiful. And he's surrounded by a multitude of people. His disciples went with him, many of them, and also much people who are not denoted as disciples. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her." As they come upon this beautiful village in the hillside country of Galilee, there's a funeral procession underway as they approach the city. Now they're walking everywhere they go. That's what people did in that day, and that's what Jesus did everywhere he went. He walked. He's walking up toward the city, and coming out of the gate of the city, there's a great multitude of people, and they're carrying a dead body before them. They're carrying him on a bier, like a stretcher, carried on the shoulders of men. They're carrying this man. It's a dead man. And he's being followed by his mother, who is mourning his passing. His mother is a widow. He's the only son of his mother. "And much people of the city was with her." A great multitude. Probably the whole city, the whole village of Nain turned out for this funeral. This isn't just a child that's unknown. This is a grown man. And the mother is a widow. This man is the head of the household. And this man is the one responsible for supporting her. She's had a great loss. And she's filled with great sorrow. Imagine you women, if you lost your only child. This woman is in great sorrow. And the whole city is out to help her mourn. And Jesus comes upon this scene with his own multitude of people that are gathered to follow him. Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." Weep not. Characteristically here, Jesus deals with the situation not as it appears to be, but the way it really is. Here's a woman who's sorrowful. She's sad. She's in tears with good reason. Her son is dead.
Not only is he a son, her only child that she loves, but he's also her means of support and income, and he's the one who cares for her. Probably the only one that cares for her, for she's a widow indeed. And Jesus beholds her condition, sees her in the case she's in, and he says, "Weep not." Have you ever been crying? Have you ever been sad? Have you ever been sorrowful? And somebody told you, "Cheer up." Well, that doesn't go over too well, does it? But this is Jesus Christ. Weep not. Why? Because the Lord is here. And when the Lord is here, there's action to follow. Jesus doesn't just say, be cheerful. He doesn't say, just don't weep. He's got action to go with it. He's going to give her a reason not to weep. There's something to be happy about. And he came and touched the beard, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now just imagine yourself being here, watching this procession. They're carrying a dead man through the streets, and Jesus comes upon the scene. He goes first to the wailing woman, the mourning woman whose son is dead. He says, "Stop crying. Don't weep." He lays his hand on the stretcher, and the people carrying it, they stop and look at him like, "What are you doing?" And then Jesus speaks. And Jesus speaks to a dead man and says, "Young man, arise." Up to this point, appearances would be that Jesus is certifiably insane. What would you think if you saw a person speaking to a dead man, demanding action from a dead man? I'm not talking about a funeral home when you're at a visitation or a viewing and someone's standing there crying and talking to the dead body about how much they're going to miss them and how sorrowful they are. No, Jesus is demanding action. What would you think if you were in a funeral home looking at a dead body and someone walked up and said, "Get out of the coffin, rise"? That's what Jesus does. So he seems to be a lunatic, right? Except that when Jesus speaks, the man responds. Verse 15, "He that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother." So the scene changes. The man is lying on the stretcher, up in the air on people's shoulders. Jesus lays his hand on the stretcher. Jesus speaks and says, "Young man, arise." And immediately the man sits up, starts talking to everybody around. "Hi, how are you? Thanks for coming to my funeral." And Jesus takes his hand and helps him down from the stretcher and returns him to his mother. Now she's got reason not to weep. She's got reason to rejoice. Reason to be happy. And the people are amazed. There came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea. What rumor? That a great prophet has risen up among us? That God had visited his people? Well, those are two dramatically different statements. There's a lot of people in the world who would say a great prophet has visited us. A lot of people who would say Jesus Christ is a great prophet. But no, the second statement has a little more weight to it. That God hath visited his people. You see, Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ has just done something in their sight that no one has ever done, that no one has ever seen done. Jesus took his authority to a whole new level here. He's gone beyond healing sick. He's gone beyond lending a helping hand to those in need. He's gone beyond casting out demons by the power of God. Jesus has just spoken to a dead man, and that man has received life. And this rumor spreads like wildfire. You see, it was something when Jesus Christ was going around healing sick people. That was amazing, and people talked, and people came out to see it. But now the rumor is so much bigger. This man raises the dead. Why is that so important, and why does Jesus do this? Jesus does this for a couple of key reasons. One, he
foreshadows what he himself is going to do in rising from the dead, because without the resurrection of Christ, there is no resurrection. But secondly, Jesus Christ paints a vivid picture of what it is every time a sinner is brought to life in Jesus Christ. You see, we're all dead men, and we need to understand that. Jesus wants us to see ourselves as those who need life from the dead, and to see him as the one with power to deliver. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Jesus speaks to this very point. John, chapter 5, Jesus says, beginning in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus here is talking about death and life. And in each of the Gospels, there's an account of Jesus raising the literal dead. In John's Gospel, he tells us about Lazarus, the man who was dead for 4 days when Christ raised him out of the tomb. And it was amazing. And people talked. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we're told of another case where Jesus raised a young woman, a young girl, who was dead and brought her back to life. And Luke gives us this account of this man of the city of Nain. But here Jesus says, "Everyone that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." Life eternal, life without end, shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death unto life. And then verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." What's he talking about? You say, well, he's talking about the resurrection. Jesus Christ has power to raise the dead. Well, certainly he does. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And you say, well, he's talking about people like this young man of Nain. He's talking about Lazarus. No, he's not. He's talking about everyone who is enabled to believe on Jesus Christ. Everyone who has passed from death to life. Everyone who has the ability to comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. We know that because of how he continues on. He's given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Don't marvel that I say now is the hour when the voice of God is going to speak and they that hear shall live. Don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Jesus says the same power that raises the natural dead raises those who are spiritually dead to life in Jesus Christ. It's the same power at work today that's going to work in that day when the ones that are in the graves will hear the voice and they'll rise. Some will rise to everlasting life, others to everlasting condemnation. It's the same power. You see, Jesus is establishing here his authority, but also the way he operates. And this makes this experience of this widow of Nain and the young man of Nain who had died something that relates to every one of us, because we all need resurrection of our own vile, dead carcasses. We all need to be changed by the power of God. We all need the voice of God to speak to us and give us life, to raise us, to walk in newness of life. And the only one that can do that is the one who spoke to that young man in the village of Nain. The only one who can change a heart from a hard and stony heart to a heart of flesh. The only one who can raise one who is dead in sin and death is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks to the same principle, the same idea in the Ephesian letter. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, really beginning in the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about the power of Jesus Christ. He talks about the power of God that raised Christ from the dead in verse 20. And then he says this. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." What does the word quickened mean? It means made alive. "And you have he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You were dead. See, if I don't understand that reality about myself, nothing else matters. The gospel has no impact on anyone who sees themselves as having a little bit of life, a little bit of hope, a little bit of ability. As long as I'm depending upon my own ability in any way, the gospel is meaningless to me. As long as I think that I'm really all right. Just need a little bit of help, just a little lift. You see that guy on the road there outside of the city of Nain? He didn't just need somebody to help him off the bier. If he'd been pulled off that bier, he would have fallen flat on the ground and laid there. He was dead. A dead man doesn't need someone to give him a hand up. They need life. And there's only one person, one being who can speak life, and that's Jesus Christ. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." What'd you do when you were dead? Well, you did what every dead person does. You lied there. You lay there in your condition, dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, it's all of grace and it's all of God. God did it. What did that man on the road to Nain do to obtain life? Nothing. He was dead. And you know, unlike most of the cases recorded in Luke's gospel, nobody came to Jesus and said, "Can you please help this mother out? There's this widow woman in the village of Nain, and her son is dead." Nobody on the road that day, seeing Jesus and his entourage coming, thought, "Well, let's ask him if he can help with the situation with this dead man." The woman didn't approach Jesus and say, "Master, raise my son." It hadn't even entered into anyone's mind that he could do it, first of all. They were familiar with the concept of healing sickness, but raising the dead, no, that's beyond even his power, they thought. The woman didn't approach Jesus. Jesus approached her. And you know, that's true in our lives as well. And it's interesting in this case, in this story, that here's a woman who's got a real problem. Her son is dead. And she doesn't know who to turn to. She doesn't know what to do. It seems that there's no answer. There's no solution. And all of us have faced problems in our lives that it seems like there's just no solution for. There's no answer to. But Jesus Christ has the answer. And Jesus Christ comes to her where she is. He comes with a command. Weep not. Don't despair. Don't give up hope. The woman's thinking, there is no hope. What do you mean? Weep not. How can I not die? My life's over. She's in despair. Jesus comes to her where she is, and Jesus Christ comes to you where you are. To every one of his children, Jesus Christ comes to us in our weakness. He comes to us in our need. He comes to us even when we've given up and we say there is no hope. And he says, "Hope in me. Don't weep. Don't be without hope. Then he acts. Nobody knows what he's doing. But Jesus touches this stretcher. But there's a dead body lying on. He stops the procession. He speaks. He changes a life. He changes the woman's life forever. Why? Because this child that she loved is now back in her life. He's alive again. He's probably a completely different person than he was before. You see, an encounter with Jesus Christ, it changes you. Maybe you have someone in your life that's very dear to you. And they seem so far away, so alienated. It couldn't be further than this woman's child was from her. He was dead. And yet Jesus Christ made the difference. He intervened. Jesus Christ acted and brought life where before there was death. And that's what Jesus Christ does. Out of death, he brings life. Out of sorrow, he brings joy. Out of weakness, he brings strength. Out of poverty, he brings wealth. Jesus Christ takes the wickedness, the horrible nature of this world, and he makes something holy. He does it by his own sovereign grace, by his own hand, by his own power. Jesus gave this man life. The man sat up and began talking. And then it says Jesus took him and returned him to his mother. He delivered him to his mother. By God's grace, Jesus Christ always delivers us to where we need to be. The case of Lazarus, he was dead in the tomb. Jesus spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He came out of the tomb. He was still wrapped in grave clothes, bound up in bandages. And Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, "Loose him and let him go." The gospel has never given life to anyone. That's not what it's created for. It's not what it's ordained for. But the gospel gives direction to a new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ raises the dead and then delivers them to where they need to be. And that has a benefit on more than just the individual involved. Jesus raised this dead man of Nain, and the effect was his mother's life was changed forever. And a great fear came upon all, and they glorified God. If Jesus Christ has changed my life, if he's given me life, the effect should be that God is glorified for that work. The effect should be that my life redounds to his glory. That was the case on this occasion. They glorified God, not saying, "This man was dead, but he's alive," not worshiping the man that was raised, no. Worshiping the one who raised him, the Savior. "A great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." The thing about God working is that nobody can effectively deny it. God works in ways that nobody can legitimately say God hasn't been here. Oh, they'll try. But look around you. Creation itself declares his handiwork. No reasonable person can deny the work of God in creating this world. No reasonable person can deny the work of God in answering prayers for healing, for deliverance. No reasonable man can deny the work of God in history, interacting with history, turning battles that seemed lost into victory, bringing nations into existence and casting down nations. God is active. God is at work. And God makes His glory known, that God has visited His people. If you've experienced the work of God in your life, let it be known God has visited His people. Let the rumor go out from you. This rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. People heard about it. The disciples of John showed him all these things, which prompted John to ask the question, is this the one that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus' response was, go tell John again the things that you have seen, the works of God. What were those works? Well, he missed the healings, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised to life again. What's the greatest miracle of all? The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus says, yes, God has visited His people. He's visited in great signs and wonders, but more than anything, He's visited with His Word. If the Word of God is real to you, if you've experienced the life-giving voice of the Son of God, and it's changed your life, and you make a public profession of that faith in Him, you join with others who have a life faith and a life experience. You commit to share with one another your struggles and your triumphs and to glorify God together in His church